I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 as we take another shot at these Bible verses concerning biblical marriage. Last week, we basically said something is wrong with what we know marriage to be, and we looked at the big picture of what was going on, and some of the advice we gave was just basically the theological understanding of what marriage is, how unique it is within the confines of relationships, and how it's a spiritual relationship, and those kinds of things we covered from the big picture. Tonight, I told you, we come back and look at what we might call the little picture. The picture of, well, what do we do anyway? What are we supposed to be like? What has God called us to be? We know, basically, that something is wrong. I don't know if you knew this, but a Texas jewelry store is now renting marriage rings or wedding rings. You get that, don't you? They're renting wedding rings because it's, well, it's the percentages now. A little girl went to daycare and she heard some stories that she'd never heard before, and she rushed home to tell her mother about a story she heard that they told her at daycare about a girl named Snow White. And she told the story of Snow White, and of course Mama knew the story and had already heard it before. But as the little girl rehearsed it, she went through every detail, and Mama listened to her and was as excited as she was. And then the little girl said, "And do you know what happened at the very end?" And Mama said, "Yes, they lived happily ever after." And the little girl said, "No, no, no, no. They got married." That probably didn't make Mama feel very good, did it? It's supposed to be different. Different even than some Christians' relationships within marriage. And sometimes the advice that we are given in Scripture is not always easy to hear. It isn't easy to hear because we're fallen people. We've carved out a way of doing things that pleases ourselves. We live in a world that really doesn't want men to do what it says men are supposed to do here. And it certainly doesn't want women to do what the Bible tells us women are supposed to do. But since we're Christians, it is easy for us to say, if God made us and if He redeemed us, then why shouldn't we go to the source, the guy who invented marriage, and the one who tells us what marriage is all about, and find out what we ought to be trying to do? Last time we met, 2 weeks ago, was an overview. Now we get to some details. We are in the section of Ephesians that we have called Glorious Renewal, chapter 4, verse 17 and onward, talked about how we put on the Lord Jesus Christ and put off our sins, put on the new man. It gives us some moral advice in chapter 4, how to communicate with each other, how to be in relationships. Then in chapter 5, it tells us more to follow Jesus' example. And then how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to do what the Bible is just about to tell us to do. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. The first thing I want to tell you about this is very simply the nuts and bolts of what Christian marriage and roles are supposed to be. A Christian wife submits to her husband. A Christian wife submits to her husband. Sometimes, especially when I was down in Florida, I had to kind of duck when I'd say that, because it wasn't terribly popular down where I was from. Being in a traditional part of the world, I don't have to duck necessarily. People don't throw things, they just think things when I say them. But the Bible is pretty clear. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The word submit is to allow yourself to come under the authority of another. We do that all the time. We do it at work. We did it with our parents. And in this particular case, it says wives need to do that with their husbands. It couches it in the terms and relation of the relationship between Christ and the church. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body. Some people have tried to say that the head of the wife merely means the source of his wife. Man was created first in the Garden of Eden. But biblically speaking, and in the Greek language, it simply means having a disposition to yield and to be inclined to follow. It's a disposition and an inclination to submit to an authority. What does it involve? It involves respect. In verse 33, there is a little bit of a paraphrase there. It says, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The word in the Greek language there actually says fear, but it's not terror. The word fear in the original language in Greek is a big word. It can mean any number of things, all the way from terror to a healthy fear of something you should be afraid of, to respect. In this case, wives are to respect their husbands, not always, sadly to say, because of what they do and who they are, but because of the position that God has placed men in. In fact, I remember Howard Eyrick in our family conference telling us that the great sin, or not the great sin, but the great temptation for women, according to Genesis, is to try to control the man that's in their relationship with their wife. They sometimes do it with dad, and sometimes they try to do it with their husband. No, it involves respect. It involves gentleness, too. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, it says, in a replay of this from Peter's perspective, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some don't obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Even further, it talks about a gentle and quiet heart in chapter 4. That is part of it as well. That doesn't mean that wives don't have personalities and aren't even loud at times. Men ought to be loud too at times. But it means there is a gentleness that's involved in submissiveness. And it also involves helping. In Genesis it says that the wife was created to be a helpmeet, a complement to her husband. In Psalm 128, it says that she is the vine of the family, and that vine nourishes the whole family. Here it says the husband nourishes the wife, but it's also the position of the wife as well. She ought to be helping him to do what he can't do, and to do what he shouldn't do, and to help him to do what he should do. It's difficult. It's problematic. It's not easy to do. And yet, I believe that when we do stuff that is biblical, when we do stuff that God's called us to do, He rewards us even as difficult as it might be. Eric Little has gotten some play on TV. The Chariots of Fire movie has been on a couple of times. We're in the Olympic season here. And in the Olympic season, it has this wonderful story of Eric Little in 1924 when he ran. His sister didn't want him to run for England in the Olympics. She thought it was something he ought not to do. It wasn't spiritual. He needed to get to his mission work. He needed to do that. And he said, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. He was joyful in doing what he knew God called him to do. And there is a joy for all of us when we're doing things that God has called us to do, even if it doesn't go according to what we want to do. Since we're talking in Olympic terms, I remember dating a girl. We'll call her the silver medalist for the race that Randy was at the end of. We'll say it that way. The gold medalist sits back there in the pew, as you can tell. Not that there's any real prize in marrying me. But I remember that young lady saying to me, she said, you know that stuff about submitting in the Bible? And I said, yeah, I know about that. That's really hard. I don't know if it's really hard to do. And she says, boy, is it ever. She says, I don't have to do that to you until we're actually married, do I? I said, I guess not. We never got there. I'm not sure if that was part of it. Why? But it's hard. You don't have to really, do I have to do that until we're married? I guess I'm a pretty hard guy to submit to, or to respect, or to treat with gentleness. But sometimes, wives, you have to run like Eric Little for the sake of God and for what God might do with it. Remember, 1 Peter, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some don't obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Indeed, a Christian wife submits to her husband. The second thing I want to tell you about marriage is that a Christian husband loves his wife. On face value, that looks a little easier than submitting. I think it does sound that way. When it says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, so far so good, especially if we can love on our own terms. Especially if you'll allow me to define my love, I can love all kinds of people. I can love people by staying away from them. I know that's helpful to them. I know that's good. I can love people by giving them money, even though I don't have to talk to them. I can find all kinds of ways to say I am loving somebody when I'm not really loving them the way the Bible calls me to love them. It says here, how are we supposed to love in verse 25? Love as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. No. That's not my terms. That's not the way I'd like to define love. Here, love is defined as total, complete sacrifice. That can be as great as giving up your own life for your wife. It could be maybe even as simple as not taking the last Diet Coke out of the refrigerator. But in any case, it is sacrificial. It is vulnerable. It is offering yourself and, in a sense, letting yourself take whatever comes by loving and giving as much as you can. Christ did it, and he loved in a vulnerable and sacrificial way without giving up his position or his glory. I find that some men go to one extreme to the other. They either love a woman on their own terms in a way that she doesn't really feel love, or they love her by becoming her slave and ending up submitting to her, thus reversing the biblical system. Notice, though, how Christ's love gave himself completely, totally, without reservation, and yet still remained the head, still remained in his position of, shall we call, dignity and of glory. Not doing necessarily the job of the church, but doing his job for the church. Man's love for his wife is not to do her job, and it's not to do what she's been called to do, but to be Christ-like to her. What does that mean? It means, at the very least, love initiatively. Love initiatively. Who ought to make up at every fight? Well, it's the one that said the last word, right? It's the one that started it. Oh, it's the one that started. That's the one that should make up for it. I'm not going to do that. I can remember saying that 100 times at school, and I remember saying it with my mom and dad. I'm not going to make up with my brother. He started it. Here, men, don't you realize it doesn't matter who started it? Because you've got to love initiatively. You've got to love in a way that makes you even more vulnerable than you are. To give yourself, because that's the way Christ did. And it's the definition of the word agape. We, most of us know that the Greek word for love is either the phileo word, that is the old Philadelphia brotherly love word, or is agape. The agape word, means, first and foremost, that it is initiative. It goes first, it reaches out, and it does not wait for someone else. I can remember always when I was dating, when I was a little kid, when I was back in school, that I found it difficult to express that I cared for a girl unless I knew that she was going to care for me. You know, and so what I would do is talk. What do? You talk to her best friend and see if you can get some signals going on there. Get some signals, and then, oh, if it's safe, then I'll express my care for her. Oh, that's great for dating. It's lousy in marriage. Go first, initiatively. You need to love spiritually. Did you notice it says in verse 26 about how Christ loved the church? He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing with the word, that he might present her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That is, in a sense, a picture, a symbol of the way in which Christ loved the church. That is, he loved her so that she would receive the best thing she could possibly receive. And so we ought to do that. We need to love our wives so that they might be the best that they could possibly ever be. So that they might bloom. That they might become something that they never thought they could become. But it also means that we ought to love her spiritually. And make sure our wives grow spiritually. And give her every opportunity to grow spiritually. Make sure she's where she needs to be. Be with the people she needs to be with. And to take our own parts in growing her up spiritually. Now, love initiatively. Love spiritually. Love appropriately. Outside of this section in Ephesians 5, the best marriage verse that I have used again and again when I work with people before they get married in premarital counseling, but also in counseling with them afterward, is in Ephesians 4:32. If you have not memorized Ephesians 4:32, you need to memorize it. And I've memorized it in the King James. You'll allow me to say it that way, won't you? Got to put a ye in there once in a while. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. You see, if men need to understand the depth of what love ought to be, they just need to back up into Ephesians 4:32, where God says, this is the way God in Christ loved you. This is it. So, okay, how Christ loved me sacrificially, I got that. But back me into 4:32, and I see the characteristics of masculine love, kind one to another, tender-hearted. I remember counseling a tough old Delta farmer one time about loving his wife, and he thought loving his wife, well, I won't even tell you what he had to say about what it meant to love his wife. And I kept pounding away in counseling with him at the word tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. It is a characteristic of Christ's love for us. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving. That's another characteristic of love. Initiatively, spiritually, appropriately, so she feels it, tender-hearted, whatever way she feels love, the love languages, and we've talked about that a number of times, to make sure your wife feels love, not just you love her your way, but the way in which she feels it. And then forgivingly, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. But also strategically, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, that passage we've looked at already, it says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. That could merely mean, well, it could mean that maybe Kathy and I, if we got in a fist fight, I'd probably win most of the time. I'm not entirely sure that's true. I've lost a lot of weight lately, you know. But it might mean that we as men ought to be studying strategically new ways to love our wives. Now, she can tell you a few in case you don't know. They might be jewelry. I'm not sure. Could be time. It could be tender words. It could be attention that maybe you've not given. But whatever it is, it's our calling. It's what God has told us to do. To love as Christ loved the church. We could finish it there, and I'm not really far from finishing, But the third point is something to bolster this whole thing. This isn't just some kind of ancient traditional way of doing things that if we're Christians, we fit into this. You know, Christians do this, Christians do that. But there is, if we can paraphrase Lewis, there's a deeper magic going on here. Thirdly, it gives us a reason. We love this way. We do these things. We respect because Christian marriage is tied to a bigger picture. Christian marriage is intimately tied to a bigger picture. Sexual roles, family roles, all of what men and women are supposed to do and their glorious differences between them are tied first of all to creation. God created Adam and created Eve and He created them in different ways. And He uses that particularly in when He talks about leadership within the church. But He also talks about the ability of marriage to demonstrate the work of Jesus Christ. There is no institution, there is no more, there is no way of doing things in this world that is a better picture of the work of Jesus Christ than marriage itself. That's why we talk about marriage not necessarily as being a sacrament, but being a sacred activity. Because it is sacred, it shows the world something bigger than what we are. In other words, I could say that doing marriage this way is, well, practical. It'll make you happy if you do it this way. I can say it's moral because it's right. But I'd like to also say it's demonstrative. It's a picture of Jesus. It's a picture of the way God loves us. Look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. As the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. As also in verse 24. Verse 25, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Verse 28, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own body. Verse 32, this mystery is profound. I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. What I'm saying is that there is a double reflection in Christian marriage. First of all, we see Christ in the church and we look at it and we pattern our marriage after that. But I also believe that there is an inherent witness in that. So that when we pattern our relationship after Christ and the church, it demonstrates like nothing else the way Christ loves the church. In other words, we wear a sign when we're married. Have you ever gone there? I've gone over, we drive over to Cox Creek Boulevard in Florence a frequent time, and it just seems like, I'm not even sure what business it is, it could be more than one, that when I drive on Cox Creek Boulevard, there's always somebody wearing one of those signs, you know, the sandwich board signs? Somebody wants you to come in and do their car wash, or they want you to buy something, or change the oil, and they're always wearing those silly signs. And if you can imagine it, we are all wearing those signs. Our marriage wears those signs. And those signs should not say the wrong thing. Those signs should not be upside down. Those signs should not be that we manipulate our husbands or wives, that we bully our husbands and wives, that we do not control, we do not degrade, because that is a sure sign of the way that we understand Christ and the church. And so it's a double dishonor to God if we're not working on our marriages and developing them, because it's what the world is looking at. So women should study the relationship of the church to Christ, and men should study Christ and walk in Him. It's really hard, isn't it? And sometimes there are failures that cannot be explained. We cannot say that every marriage that has failed is just because people just didn't do what the Bible tells them to. There are myriads of things that are in our lives today, in the complexities of the 21st century, We all know the sadness of difficulties of relationships gone wrong. But it doesn't mean we give up. And it doesn't mean that the marriages that we still have within our body ought not to be tuned and helped and changed as much as we possibly can. Did you know there's a new business? World Magazine published it the other day. There's a business in Canada now for people who would like to marry themselves. It seems to be legal in Canada to marry yourself. I'd like to try that, but I think I would be high maintenance. I really think. I'd have to break up with me. I'd be too hard on me. I'd way too hard on me to marry myself. The narcissism of this world. That's all we want. But isn't it magnificent to see a marriage that does show Jesus Christ? Well, let's all admit, we fall so far away, don't we? I can hardly even preach this. I can't go through this. You know, you might think that it's really hard for me to talk about submitting to husbands and look at you wives and do that. Yeah, it is. It's not easy. It's not easy. And I've had people get mad at me about that. But you know, it's actually harder for me to talk about love for a wife because I know that my own love for my wife, though deep and abiding, it's not quite where Jesus' love is it? And it's something that challenges me every day and forces me to go back to Jesus and say, I can't do this unless you fill me with your Spirit. No matter how wonderful she is, no matter how good she is, my own sin, my own difficulties drag me down. Part of it is because I'm always trying to do things on my terms. The myriad relationships we have, they're like little games at times. And when relationships become games as for who's in control, then everything begins to break down. Some of us have those kinds of relationships, and that's the only kind of relationships we have. We just get in relationships and try to get what we can out of them. Some of that might be because maybe some of us don't even know Jesus. I don't know how anyone is married without Christ in their life. I don't see how they can pull it off. But I do know this, with Christ in your life, marriage is one of those things that is possible. And a marriage that is happy and abiding is within reach of many of us. Don't you think that if we in our marriages are the big picture of what Jesus is to the church, that God will help us to do what God's called us to do? And He has. And many of you can testify to that fact. If you don't know Christ tonight, if there's no other reason than to recreate your relationships with others. Ask Christ to forgive you for your sins. Ask Him to forgive you for your pride. And ask Him to remake you according to His world. There is joy there. There is belonging. And there is ability to do things you never thought you could do. But on a Sunday night, a hot Sunday night, mostly it's going to be Christians here, I know. And you got to go to the Lord for help, don't you? You got to go to the Lord and help. But you got to go with the right heart, if you'll allow me another stupid little story. There's a story I read the other day from a Christian writer about the Swedish couple, Hulda and Sven, who were in the choir together, came to church together, did everything together. He was an officer and she was in the WIC and they did everything together. And while they were at church, everything was great. But as soon as they went home, it was a war zone. And it was awful, and people didn't want to go to their house. They didn't want to be around them. They weren't just people who bickered happily. I know that there are some of us who, let's say, love each other louder than others. I think some of us do that. But Sven and Hulda were just in all kinds of problems, and so they heard a sermon just like this. And so Hulda said, you know what she's going to do? She said, Sven, you know what I'm going to do? I have prayed that if we can't get along better, then God just takes one of us. Just takes us. Because it's just not a good witness for us to be such terrible, just not in love. And Sven, I prayed that God just takes one of us. And then after that, I'll go to live with my sister. As silly as that sounds, I've actually met Christians in the churches that I have pastored that have asked God to kill them rather than go on in the marriage they're in. That's not really God's plan for us, is it? We need to go to Him. Not like Huldah, but to go to Him. Admit it's hard. Watch out for the ruts of habits that are not consistent with what we see in Ephesians. And when it gets hard and you get angry, does anybody get angry in their marriage? No amens. Does anybody lie? No. And when it gets hard, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the gospel, do what God's called you to do. He'll bless it. And I know there's joy in it. Let's pray together. Well, Father God, what a mystery marriage is, and not always for the right reasons. We ask you, Father, that you give men to have the, would you give men courage enough to love their wives in an understanding way as Christ loved the church? And would you give, Father, wives the courage to respect their husbands even when they are, Father, not worthy of much respect? Would you give us, Father, the ability to do something special in our relationships, even though maybe not all of us here are married, and even though maybe not all of us, Father, have the opportunity to change a marriage that's already gone. But we do ask you, Father, that no matter what, you teach us to go about relationships with the gospel, with Christ in mind, following your call, and frankly, Father, expecting you to help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.